sweeter name than that name, folks, to sing about. That's the name above every name. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, with me tonight, please. Revelation, chapter number 1. Revelation, chapter 1, and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. He sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. And blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Note carefully, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and to the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Yes. And then finally in verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Father, bless this holy book now. In Jesus' sweet holy name I pray, Father. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the privilege to stand for you and speak your word. In thy holy name, amen. You can be seated. The book of Revelation is unquestionably the most controversial book in all the Bible. There are many churches that never open the book of Revelation. As a matter of fact, they try to get people, they discourage them from studying the book of Revelation, from reading it. They say it's a closed book. They, of course, have no reference for that. There's no word of God anywhere to tell you the book of Revelation is closed. It's the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing to those who read it, who have received from God what he intends for you to have. The book of Revelation is the consummation of Scripture. It closes the canon. The reason for the book of Revelation is apparent right off the bat. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified at the cross of Calvary. Many of them watched him die. He appeared after his resurrection at one time to over 500 brethren, according to 1 Corinthians 15. The only ones that ever saw him after his resurrection were true believers. But then he ascended into heaven, folks. He was at the right hand of the Father, there seated in might and glory and power and majesty and honor. They wanted to know what he was. Where is he? What's he doing now? What does he look like? And the book of Revelation begins to open up for you who Christ is now. His glory, his majesty. Chapter number 1 talks about a man with a hair white as snow, eyes red as fire. His whole countenance shining as the noonday sun. Feet as fine brass. When he speaks, it is the voice of many waters. To look at that and compare it with the book of Daniel, you'll find out that he is the Ancient of Days. That's why he's called the Almighty in Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 8. He's God Almighty manifested to creation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator, and he's all the creation knows right now about the majesty of God. Until the time comes when that eternal, absolute, almighty being that dwells in a light that no man can see, no man hath seen, nor can see, abides in his own glory and his majesty and his power. Until that day comes when he shines forth for the creation to see him, the only thing we know of God is our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's enough to know of him, for he is God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3, verse number 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 5 tells you right off the bat what it's about. It says, he hath washed us from our sins in his own blood. It tells you in the book of Revelation, therefore, that sin has been taken care of by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other thing that can wash your sins away but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That blood is still in existence. That blood is at the right hand of the Father. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that he entered in one time by his own blood into the presence of Almighty God. The blood of Jesus Christ did not fall to the ground, passed away, and exists no more, and only represented the life and death of Christ, as some heretics are trying to tell you. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is a living reality at the right hand of the Father that is there to cleanse every single sin of every sinner that comes for forgiveness from Almighty God. So he tells us at the very beginning that it's important to understand who he is. If you don't know who he is, the book of Revelation becomes an enigma. A riddle wrapped up in a riddle. Something that could never be understood. But if you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is God himself, manifesting forth his majesty and glory, you begin to understand what's going on. The second and the third chapter of the book of Revelation deals with the church of God. He stands in the midst of seven golden candlesticks and manifests himself as the judge of the church of the living God. He names seven churches in Asia Minor. I've been to Turkey. I've been to every one of these churches. They're still there. In some cases, all you find is a few ruins. In other cases, they're there. You can see the buildings. You can see the location where the church stood. Modern day Turkey is a lot of times referred to as the second Holy Land. And the reason for that is very good, because Turkey is loaded with first century New Testament church. If you ever get an opportunity, go to Turkey and you'll be able to see what we're talking about. He judges the seven churches of Asia Minor. For the Bible says judgment must first begin at the house of God. And then what happens in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation is a door opens in heaven. And when that door opens in heaven, a voice comes to John and says, "Come up hither." And the Apostle John is caught up into the third heaven. We understand by Scripture that there are three heavens. And the third heaven that he is caught up into here in Revelation is the presence of God. A sea of glass as far as the eye can see. A full rainbow covering it from top to bottom. And before it are 24 elders cry day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." One thing that you'll be struck with, and my friend, make no mistake about it, the nearer you get to God, the closer you're going to draw to pure holiness. He is holy, holy, holy. Holy is our God. Holy, holy, holy. Separate from sin, separate from sinners. Separate from decay, separate from anything that destroys and defaces. He is God Almighty. So in the book of Revelation, you've got 24 elders. Then you have four beasts. These beasts are the cherubim of Ezekiel. They're the cherubim of Genesis. They're the cherubim that there were five at one time and one of them fell. And that fifth cherub that fell is Satan himself. He's the anointed cherub that covereth Ezekiel chapter number 28. So these four cherubim are before the throne of God. They're called the four living ones, the Zoa. And there they glorify God night and day, day and night, 24/7. You will too when you ever raise your eyes up on that land that is fairer than day. Walk on streets of pure transparent gold. Lay your eyes upon that eternal absolute being. You'll say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Look at that one next to you and say, "Ain't it good to be here?" Hallelujah. Amen. Wasn't it worth it all? You better believe it was worth it to be in glory. Some folks, when they come down to the end of their life, they're full of despair, no hope, languish in this world. All they can think about is a grave. Friend, I'm not looking for a grave. I'm looking up. And even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. So the fourth and the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation takes up with what goes on in heaven. And the Bible says there's one that sits on the throne and he has a book in his hand. And no man was able to take that book from the hand of the one that sat upon the throne but one. And that is the Lamb as it had been slain before the foundation of the world. As it were, his throat had been cut and the blood had been shed. He could freely come up and take that book from the one that sat upon the throne. He alone has the righteous authority to open up the book of judgment upon all mankind. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. His sinless life on this earth gave him the unique authority and unique qualification to judge humanity. And he will, for the Lord Jesus Christ says, "The Father hath given to me all judgment." And so the Lord Jesus is the judge of mankind because he was one of us. He lived where we lived. He walked where we walked. He breathed the same air that we breathe. He felt the same sorrow we feel. He felt the pain we feel. He got hungry like we get hungry. He got tired like we did. And on the cross at Calvary, he hurt just like you would hurt. And he suffered and he bled and he died. Therefore, he is our high priest at the right hand of the Father. In the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, seals, trumpets, and vials begin to open up. As they open up throughout the book of Revelation, seals, trumpets, and vials. Some of the biggest controversy in understanding the book of Revelation is how that these seals and these trumpets and these vials fit together. Some try to make them chronological, how that one seal opens up into the trumpet opens a seal, which opens a vial, which opens the judgment of God upon the earth. Others say it is simply parenthetical, because each one looks back upon a certain part of what's happening in the book of Revelation. Regardless of what position you take, there is without question this fact: it comes from heaven. And God does open up from heaven what's going to come down upon this earth. And we're right at the very door of it. In the book of Revelation, a voice cries out and said, "John, come up hither." John is the type of the church of God. He's caught up into the third heaven while all hell breaks loose upon this earth. The tribulation period begins to unfold. The time of Jacob's trouble, judgment comes and damnation upon mankind. But John sails above it all. He's up there looking down. In reality, what that means is that we'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Gathered with us will be the whole family of God. There at the marriage supper of the Lamb to feast with our Lord and our Master and our Savior. While the Antichrist is running wild on this earth, while judgment and hell is being poured out upon this earth, while the oceans are turning into blood and the grass is being burned up, while hell itself is opened up and these ungodly creatures come up out of the pit, while these demons lead 200 million strong armies across the Euphrates River, while every kind of a malady that a human being can think about, we are in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because we're the bride of Christ. He loves His bride. He's going to prepare a place for His bride, and He'll come again to receive His bride unto Himself. He said, "I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The key to that is where He is, that's where we'll be. It doesn't make any difference to me where He is, because I'm going to be where He is. Amen. That new Jerusalem that comes down from God in the book of Revelation is 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles that way, and 1,500 miles this way. It's a perfect cube. 1,500 mile perfect cube. That's the new Jerusalem. It comes down from God out of heaven. It doesn't touch the earth. It stops in the heavens right above the earth. And there you can go in and you can come out. And the light of that new Jerusalem will shine down upon this earth. The kings of the earth will walk in the light of it. And they'll look up at it and they'll marvel, "What in the world is this?" And it's the throne of God as it relates to creation during the tribulation period as we go into the millennium and eternity. So the book of Revelation opens for us things that there is no way that we could possibly know except God show us. You can read the whole New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Acts, the Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, all of the books of the New Testament. Read every one of them, and none of the books of the New Testament get into the depth of what we're talking about in the book of Revelation. The nearest thing is 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, where the apostle said, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, out of the body, I do not know, but such an one caught up into the third heaven, and he saw things that were unlawful to tell." I suppose what he meant by that was, but we got an awful lot of people that are ready to go, and if they found out what he saw, they'd be going. And God doesn't want you out here committing suicide. He wants you to live for Him. We're here. We've got a reason to be here. But I'll tell you the truth, folks. If God pulled this ceiling back and pulled back the scroll of heaven and let you look and see your loved ones up there and see what kind of a land awaits you, there'd be an awful lot of us tonight that be doing some cheers thinking about getting out of here. Amen. 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 Especially if you're hurting and you're suffering and you've got your body's wearing out on you and all kinds of problems, and they begin to build up on the earth, heaven becomes sweeter, doesn't it? Somebody wrote a song like that one time, said, "Heaven is sweeter every day." Amen. Having a desire, the Apostle Paul said, "I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Amen. Far better. He said, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered in the heart of man the things that God has in store for them that love Him." Amen. My future's secure, folks. My future's sealed. I know where I'm going, and I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. I know that I know that I know that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Hallelujah to God. Because if you've lived long enough in this world, some of you haven't lived long enough to understand what I'm saying, but some of you have. You know how fragile the human body is. And you can feel like $1 million today and be dead tonight. It can happen. And you don't know what's going to happen, but I know where I'm going. Hallelujah. And so when I crawl in the bed and pull up the covers and lay my head down, I just go to sleep like a baby. Amen. I don't worry about it. Because I know that if I don't wake up here, I'll wake up there. Caught up into the third heaven. I can't imagine what the Apostle Paul, you know, he's good with words. He could have said an awful lot. He could have come down, began to write book after book after book, and he could have come down and said, let me tell you about what I saw. Let me tell you about people you already know some. Let me tell you what Jesus looked like. Let me write all of this down. Oh, if you could only hear the music I heard. If you could see the glory that I experienced. If you could see the color and the glory and the majesty. If you could just see where I've been, you'd want to go back with me. And so the apostle said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And all the time of his life, he said that. Then in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, the last book he apparently wrote, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I am ready to be offered, he said. Amen. Amen. No doubt probably when they took him out the back, some say he was at the Mamertine prison. We don't know. That's tradition. Who knows? But we do know this. We believe he died a martyr's death. We believe the Apostle Paul was taken because he said it, saw it coming in 2 Timothy 4. The time of my departure is at hand. No doubt when they were all standing grim-faced or they had their axe or whatever they were going to dispatch Paul, he walked out there and looked at him and said, man, this is a good day. Whoa, what a day. What a day that'll be. Walked into their midst and they must have said, boy, this old boy must be crazy off his rocker. What in the world's wrong with him? And he laid his head down on the chop block and said, Jesus loves you. So do I. I'm going home. See you later. And away he left from this old world. And he'll come back. He'll come back when the heavens open, Revelation chapter number 19, on a white horse. You may not be premillennial. You still go to heaven. You may not believe in horses in heaven. You're going to see them. You may be postmillennial, amillennial, all kinds of millennial, making a difference. You're not going to change the reality of what's in glory. Amen. It's going to be embarrassing for some of these old boys to be sitting on the back of a horse, looking down where they're going, and looking to each other and say, I didn't believe this was real. It's real, son. You're coming out of glory. The armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, white and clean. Amen. And they came to make war. Amen. There's an awful lot of good people out there that are all messed up in what you call eschatology. But it doesn't keep them out of heaven. What keeps you out of heaven is getting messed up on Christ, not eschatology. Get the sun right and it'll be okay with the rest of it. Get the sun wrong and nothing else matters. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the book of Revelation opens to us the future. We've got a future. They don't have a future. They've got a hole in the ground. They go back like a die like a dog, die like an animal. They live a hedonistic life. They have no purpose in life. They're Darwinian. They're agnostic. They're evolutionists. They're atheists. My, what a miserable, sick existence. But me, oh, listen to me, folks. We know whom we have believed. And we've got a home in heaven. And I don't know of anything that would be greater tonight to walk out of this house and say, Lord Jesus, I've been wasting my life. I've been living for the flesh and living for the here and living for the now. I want that blessed hope to boil up in my soul and set me on fire. And you know what that blessed hope is? The Bible said, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. The blessed hope is the blessed hope inside you that not you're saved, that you're going to be saved. It's not hope and salvation. It's hoping for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He can come at any moment. So the book of Revelation is the apocalypse. As I've said to you time and time and time and time again, it is the unfolding, the unveiling. It is the pulling back of a curtain to show you the future, to show you eternity. And it goes into eternity. The last chapter and the last verse in the book of Revelation, 22 chapters. And here's what it says. Listen to this. I, Jesus, verse 16, have sent mine angel to testify to you the things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let them that is with a thirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Isn't that wonderful? You take a book right here that took 2,000 years to write. It's a remarkable, remarkable thing that the last few words in the Bible give you an invitation. Come. It's yours. You want the water of life? Come and drink it. Are you hungry? He's the bread of life. Are you lost? He's the Savior. And it's yours. It's mine. It's for anybody that wants that. Then he continues on and he said, "For I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Boy, he takes his word seriously, doesn't he? "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." I think about the man who was on the, I think it was the NIV committee. I believe his name was Frank Logsdon. He was one of the translators. He was involved, personally involved, in seeing to it that this new translation of the Bible came out. And then after he did that, I don't know if it was right before he died or sometime later on, but he said this. And it's very revealing to hear what he said. He said, "I fear we've made a great mistake." He said, "I fear that..." In other words, he said, "We've been messing with something we shouldn't have been messing with. This is the Word of God. I can get up in the pulpit and be wrong on my doctrine. I'm here today and I'm gone tomorrow. But this book was here before I showed up. This book will be here when I'm gone. If I don't mess with that book, I leave with you the Word of God. This is the pure, unadulterated, inspired, living Word of the living God. Amen." But he said, "I fear that we've done something wrong here. I fear. It bothered him because he understood the impact of what was going on. He realized that the Word of God is precious and it's important, and we want to get it into the hands of men. And so he essentially recanted his position and what he had done. I would that some of our brethren out there who had the NIV and the rest of them, I would that some of these brethren out there, and I believe a lot of those are good people out there. I'm not up here to run somebody's character down. I'm not up here to judge their motives. I believe there's an awful lot of good people out there. They love the Lord. They win souls to Christ. They try to live a Christian life. But they don't have the King. They've been taught the King James Bible's full of errors, and so they carry whatever they carry around. I would that you get on your knees. Have you ever really prayed about that? I challenge you. Get on your face and pray about this book right here, whether it's full of errors or not. Ask the Holy Ghost to show you the errors in the Bible. The Holy Ghost, the one who wrote it. Not some man. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you the errors in the Word of God. You'd be amazed at how he won't find anything in that blessed book. And so he warns us, the last chapter of the book of Revelation, he said, don't add to it, don't take from it, because it's important. This is God's holy word. Like those country people up in the mountains said that time when they came in there with the NIV and some of these other funny Bibles. They said, do you have a real Bible? And say, what's a real Bible? The King James Bible. And a lot of those people didn't have a third grade education, but they knew a Bible when they got a hold of it. They knew a Bible when they got a hold of it. There's something about this book that moves me. It speaks to me. It's got power in it. There it is. You can't explain some of the things about the King James Bible, but it is. There's something about that book that makes it different from any other book on the face of the earth. So I don't want to take from it and I don't want to add to it. It's God's holy word. I'll leave it alone. So when you go through the tribulation period, we have some characters that rise. One of them is called the Antichrist. We have two witnesses that witness to Israel, and they witness to Jerusalem, and they witness to the Antichrist for 3.5 years. He can't touch them. Boy, does he want to. He's mad at them. Believe me, he'd like to destroy them. But he can't touch them until God removes his hand. And then when he does, the Bible says they're smitten, and their dead bodies lie in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days. And at the end of 3 days, the Bible says a voice comes from heaven and says, come up hither. Boy, here we go, come up hither again. And when these two come up, we have every reason to believe that they're probably decapitated. And so their head pops back on their body. That's got to be a shocker for everybody standing around. And then they're caught up into the third heaven to be with the Lord. But what happens with this catching up in Revelation chapter number 11, it's a picture of a mid-tribulation rapture. Because that's when these saints are called up. And so there's so much stuff that goes on in the tribulation period that's just not simply laid out where you have eschatology 101 and understand it right off the bat. There is a mid-tribulation rapture. So how do you know that? Revelation chapter number 7, You've got 144,000 male Jewish virgins that preach the everlasting gospel. They're here on earth. Revelation chapter number 14, they're in heaven. So they've left the earth and they've gone to heaven. Where did they go? They went in Revelation 11 in that mid-tribulation rapture. They're the ones that fit in Matthew chapter number 24. Five wise, five foolish virgins. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. And so a lot of good people, they love the Lord, good Christian people, are out there teaching people now that the church will go through the tribulation and will get raptured out in the middle of the tribulation period. Dead wrong. It's not the church. The time of Jacob's trouble is the time of this tribulation 7-year period on this earth, but it's not the time of the church's trouble. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. The church of God will be gone. We'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want you to turn to Revelation 16 with me tonight. This is one of the scariest things in the whole book. This, in what you read in Revelation chapter number 13, begins to open up what's going to happen to mankind. Revelation chapter number 16 and verse number, let's go over here to verse 13. See if I can find this. Yes, it is. Here it is. Revelation 16, 13. Watch this. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. They looked like frogs. Come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Who have we got here? We've got the devil. We've got the false prophet who's coming over to the United States. He's going to get up in front of the UN. He's going to get up in front of the Congress. And then we have the Antichrist. This is what's called the Satanic Trinity. Right here, Revelation 16. Now watch carefully. Watch carefully. Verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils. Now what does it say following that? Working miracles. Working miracles. Go back to chapter number 13. Revelation chapter number 13. Verse number 13. Isn't that odd? 13, 13. Look at verse 13. And he doeth great wonders. He who? The false prophet, second beast. He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those what? Miracles. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 says plainly that for this reason, what reason? They had the truth, loved not the truth. God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie and be damned who love not the truth. All right? The Bible just showed, I just showed you two places in Revelation that are of demonic origin where miracles are performed before people. What do you think the inhabitants of the earth are going to do when they watch miracles happen before their very eyes? They're going to get sucked right in. They're going to be drawn into it. They're going to be deceived by it. They're going to become disciples of the Antichrist. And notice what it says in the last part of chapter 13. Watch this carefully now. Revelation chapter number 13, verse number 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or foreheads. Now watch carefully now. Watch this. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. There are three distinct things associated with the Antichrist. All right? His name, his mark, and his number. Now we know his number. What's his number? 666. 666. It's the number of a man intensified. Man was created on the sixth day. God rested from his creation because man was the crowning achievement of God's creation. Man was the last thing created by the hand of Almighty God. Everything else preceded man. The final and finest, greatest act of creation of Almighty God was the man. And so on the sixth day he made the man, then he rested from all that he was doing. The seventh day, therefore, became a day of Shabbat, rest. When God rested, all right? So we have a man whose number is 666. That means that this man is a man. That he's a man among men. That he's a man that commands respect and admiration of men. It means that he's a man above men. It means that he's the kind of man that men follow, fall at his feet, worship, give him all the accolades of deity. Somebody told me right before I came to church tonight that there is a little actor here in the country who said that Obama was his savior. And the preacher looked into the camera and said, "He may be your savior, but the Lord Jesus Christ that is seated at the right hand of the Father is my savior." Obama is not my savior. He's not my savior. He's not my Lord. Obama is here today and gone tomorrow. Tell me, how important is Bill Clinton in your life? How important is Father Bush in your life? They are irrelevant, yet they are former presidents of the United States of America. They are meaningless. What matters is the Lord God who is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's all important tonight. Amen. So here's what to look for. Look for his name. Look for his mark. And look for his number. The number should be easy to spot. What we're looking for now is his name and his mark. Say, what is the mark of the beast? I don't know what it is. I know what his number is. His number is 666. The mark may be associated with a number. It may be a combination of mark and number. I don't know. But I do know this. I know that his number is 666. Now, you don't live in 1840. You don't live in 1512. You don't live in the first century. This is 2015. We've come a long way since the resurrection. It's time for that man of sin to show up. It's time. You know what that does for me? That excites me, brother. I have never in my life seen as many politicians that are purely anti-Christ to their soul. Now, I say that in the sense that the Apostle John said it in 1 John when he said that there are many anti-Christ. It doesn't mean that they are the man of sin, the Antichrist, Satan incarnate in flesh. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that they have the spirit of Antichrist. You know them. You've met them. You've seen them. You've heard them. And here we go. We're right on the edge of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Revelation chapter number 16. We have evil spirits, wicked evil spirits that are leading the kings of the earth. Revelation chapter number 18, 17 and 18, we have the judgment of the great whore. Yes. Who's that, preacher? Well, I guarantee you one thing. The United States of America sure looks good to qualify to fit in that. No doubt about it. I'm not saying that it is, but I'm saying the United States of America sure does look good to qualify for the mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. Revelation chapter number 19, we've got the coming of the Lord. We've got the second advent. And verse number 11, this is one of the most famous and one of the most blessed passages in the Bible. It said, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." Now, heaven is open twice in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter number 4, heaven opened, and a voice calls, and John the apostle is called up. Then it opens again, and here comes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. Notice carefully, his eyes were exactly the same as they were in Revelation chapter number 1, as a flame of fire. Somebody's looking with eyes a flame of fire, I'm going to be behind them. When they're looking out with those eyes as a flame of fire, I don't look at me. I want to be behind him. Let him look at whatever's in front of us. That's going to be a day. Amen. Can you imagine coming out of glory on the back of a horse, and in front of you is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you watch him as he comes down into this atmosphere and watch these demons as they fly right and left to get out of the way, as they scramble to crawl into the rocks and the crevices? For let me tell you something, folks, they don't want to mess with the Son of God. When he was here 2,000 years ago, they said to him, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" They immediately acknowledged his vast superiority over them. Amen. 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 And so it'll be quite a show. I'm ready to see it. So you're crazy, preacher. I'm happy. Amen.
I am happy, believe me. Revelation chapter number 19. And verse number 19. I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. The human mind cannot wrap itself around the full import of that statement. There's no way. There's no way. There's no way. No way. A lake of fire and brimstone. Revelation chapter number 20, verse 11 says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Boy, now majesty begins to unfold. Glory like creation's never seen. Amen. And you read in the book of Revelation, you read about these mighty angels that come down from heaven. You read about their glory as it manifests to the earth. And you see the stuff that begins to shake and tremble before them. They're just angels. Here the Creator is sitting on a throne. His face is manifested. And at the moment that it does, the whole creation, it's gone. It can't stand before Him. And every unsaved human being will be left suspended in space before the Creator on the throne. Maybe for the first time in their existence, they'll look down below them, up above them, and around them, and realize they're not standing anywhere. He has them right there in front of Him, and they're about to give an account for their life. You talk about a scary day. You talk about bones smiting together. You talk about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You talk about the human pride being broken down. It'll be that day when they stand there and they're not standing on anything. And they're going to be judged for their sin. I don't want to be there. I'd crawl under every pew. I'd get under that rug. I'd crawl wherever I had to crawl. I'd do whatever I had to do tonight to be certain I'm not going to be there. But I've already done it. I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ by faith as my Savior. And that's all He required. He doesn't require you to crawl across glass. He doesn't require you to cut yourself up. He doesn't require you to pay something. Just believe by faith what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. And when He did it, it was complete, finished, tetelestai, brought to fruition, could not be added to, consummated, it is finished, perfected. That's what that means. You can't add to it. And so it is. We'll close tonight with this final statement. That's in chapter number 21. And I've got to find it. Let's see. It's chapter 22. Here it is. 22:1. Revelation 22:1. He showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. Did I add something? I hope you caught me. That's not what it says. There's just one throne of the Father and of the Son, when God shall be all in all. The throne, one throne, not thrones. Throne, singular, of the Father and of the Son. That is for us to see. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. I shall see Him as He is. If you've watched the television broadcast any time in the last few weeks, you'll see it comes on with a black screen. And the first thing that it says, nothing but darkness. And then you'll see as I add little revelations along there about the light and about the light being manifested to creation. Watch it sometime and just get an idea of what I'm talking about. And then let it settle in and think about it. Meditate on it. For He is the light that no man hath seen, no man can see. That's what the apostle said in Timothy. And that light shines forth, according to Hebrews chapter number 1, that we can see
And the light that we can see is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Father, in thy holy name I pray, bless your blessed, sweet, holy word. We come to you tonight, Heavenly Father, because you're the Lord. It's a wonderful privilege. It's a great honor. Heavenly Father, I was so tired when I got up here tonight. But Lord, I feel like so much strength, so much that you've given me. And I bless your sweet name for that. Thank you. Once again, you stood by my side and you never failed me. In thy holy name I pray, and for Jesus' sake I ask it. And amen. Let's stand.